Yeah. I'm just trying to encourage her. That's how we do. Our scripture reading is in Malachi. You know where Malachi is? Last book of the Old Testament. And Eldon has chosen the last two verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Reading from the New King James Version says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Interested in where Eldon's going to go with that. If you're able to, I'll ask you to invite you to kneel and let's pray. Father in heaven, I first ask you to forgive us of our selfish nature and that you infuse us with your spirit that we might duplicate your character as best we can on this earth. Father, I thank you for the Sabbath that you created that we might worship with you in celebration of your creation and in celebration of your Son's sacrifice. Father, I pray for those who are struggling. We know that the enemy attempts to stoke fear and anxiety and pain and anger. And we pray that you will use us in an attempt to quell those things that the enemy stokes in an attempt to divide and take our eyes off of you. Father, I pray for Eldon that you infuse his spirit and his lips with your words, that the Spirit's power will be felt in the instruction that he gives us and that we will recognize your voice in its telling. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Looks like something needs to be checked, huh? I'll just let these guys back here figure that part out. How's that? Huh? I'm not what? It's in presentation mode. What do I need to do? Okay. Okay, do you want me to close the keynote down or just take it out of presentation, put it back in play? All right, here we go. Sorry, guys. Hope. This doesn't have any. It only has that one there on that one right there. That's it. It has one for the changer too, the clicker, but
it's not recognizing the transmission.
You want to try the other USB over here? And pull that out. I know it shouldn't. I can use this clicker here for the back and forth if I need to. I don't need to use a remote. That work? It's not working though, is it?
No, it's not recognizing it. I don't know if it's not recognizing the transmitter or.
Is there anything I can do in settings to get that?
Yeah, you've got to detect the external monitor because it's not going to external monitor. Display settings.
Displays. Built-in display home HDMI extender, that one?
Yeah.
Do you want to change the resolution or? Slideshow, how's that? We can do it with that. You just have to get your Bibles out. How's that? We can do that. Text that Rod read, they are the last two verses in the Old Testament. And it's kind of interesting. Now, I'm one of those people who believes that the Old Testament and New Testament shouldn't necessarily be divided. It's God's word, right? It's all God's word. So it should all be part of God's word. But we as people, we divide them up into, some people call them Old Covenant, New Covenant, whatever it is. He gives these words in the last. And it says, and if you go through the book of Malachi, it's God's giving his complaints against Israel. He's saying, these are the complaints I have against you. And they're honest complaints, really. He says, you guys have been complacent. You've become careless. They'd forgotten God. Well, maybe they hadn't really forgotten him, but their attention was somewhere else besides being on God. And because of their careless taking him for granted, they had forgotten how deeply he had been hurt by their duplicity, by their hypocrisy. He'd been hurt badly. And so he tells them, he says, this is the claims complaints I have against you. Now, some of you know how it feels on a personal level when someone that you have promised, someone who has promised to love and honor and adore you, and they begin to take you for granted. They don't even think about you in a loving way anymore. They they do hurtful things to you. Maybe they don't even think or realize that they're doing these things, but they become takers. And they only think about themselves. Maybe they've even been unfaithful to you. Some of you know how that feels. Maybe some of us have been that way in our relationships with the people that we love. Could be a spouse, it could be somebody else. If we were to go through the book of Malachi, and I encourage you to turn to Malachi, we're going to jump through some verses. We're not going to read the whole book today. We're going to jump through some of the verses. We're going to look at and recognize God's complaints and what Israel's response was. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. If you find Matthew, back up a chapter, and that's where Malachi is. He says, I've always loved you, says the Lord, but you retort, really? How have you loved us? Now I'm going to reading from the New Living Translation. It sounds more like our conversation we might have today. And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob. Verse 6, it says to the church leaders, he says, if I'm your father and master, where are my honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. Verse 7, but you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? He says, you defile them by saying that the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. Verse 9, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show any mercy or show you any favor at all? Asks the Lord of heaven's armies. Malachi chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But you dishonor my name by your actions, and you say, it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. To the priests, he says, and this is in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to you, priests. This command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies, or I will bring a terrible curse upon you, and I will curse even the blessings that you receive. You priests, verse 8. have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites. Verse 10, are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Chapter 3, begin verses 13 through 16. He says, here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows that you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, your wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? In body and spirit, you are his. What does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. In verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we worried him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight and that he is pleased with them. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, look, I'm sending my messenger and he'll prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he'll be like a blazing fire that refines metal or a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like the gold, like gold and silver. In verses 6 and 7, he says, I'm the Lord, I do not change. That is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now, return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? Malachi 3, verse 8. You should people cheat God? King James says, rob. You have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Now, in verses 13 and 14, you have said terrible things about me, says the Lord, but you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to assure the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? Verses 16 to 18, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said, and in his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. He says, they will be my people. This is a promise that I really love about this book. Says the Lord of heaven's armies, on the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between righteous and wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Go up to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Lord of heaven's armies says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw, and they will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. As reading through this, it sort of reminded me of marital squabbles, right? You've done this. How have we done that? No, I haven't done that. Yes, you have. If we were to go through it and just summarize it, he says, first of all, I've always loved you. And they said, that really? How have you loved us? And then he says, you've dishonored me by, you've shown contempt for me. And how have we dishonored you? How have we shown contempt for you? He says, you bring me gifts that are soiled or broken or defective. And that you say, well, it's too hard to do what you ask. It's too hard to do what you ask. You have disregarded my feelings, he says. Not only that, you've encouraged others to turn against me and disregard my feelings. He says, you worn me out. And how have we worn you out, they said? You've, by misrepresenting me to your friends. You really have been, you've been unfaithful to me. Really? They say, how have we been unfaithful to you? He says, you wear me out. You call evil good. How have we worn you out, God? I'm sending a messenger to bring judgment to you, and it'll be hard. I'm God. I don't change. You're the ones that have changed. Return to me, and then I'll return to you. How do we do that? How do we return when we've never left you? And you've stolen from me. What? How have we stolen from you? He says, and you've said terrible things about me. What do you mean? What have we said against you? You've said that what's the use of trying to please you? He says, please come back. They say, but we've never left. If you'll reconcile with me and do all the wonderful things that I'll do all the wonderful things I've always wanted to do for you. I want you to not only reconcile with me, I want you to, but with your families. This is what I will ask before I come and reclaim you as my own. It's about God, the book of Malachi. It's about God wanting to reconcile with us. And maybe we think that we're okay with him, but maybe we're not. It also calls for the reconciliation of families, parents with their children, brothers with their sisters. It doesn't say that, but that's implied. Husbands with wives. We say, but we say the reason I have issues, the reason I have issues with people is because they've done whatever that they've done. And I have a right to have issues with those people. He's saying, you think that you're doing okay, but the truth is that you're not okay, and you don't see how wrong you are. That's what he's saying to the people of Israel. Ellen White writes in Christ's Object Lessons this statement, it is the darkness of misapprehension of God that it is enshrouding the world. We know today that there's really, truly is a misrepresentation of God in the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving power. His character is to be made known into the darkness of the world, is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. That's what he wants us to take to the world. Next paragraph in that same book, it says, this is the work outlined by the prophet Isaiah in the words, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, behold his reward is with him, and his work will go before him. And then one more paragraph, those who wait for the bridegroom's coming, we're waiting for his coming, are to say to the people, behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy given to this world is a revelation of his character of love. The last message. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. That's our job. How are you doing at that? How am I doing at that? I have to stop and say to myself, am I really doing that? Or am I just living my life and minding my own business and keeping to myself and not offending anybody else as much as I can? It's a call to heal damaged relationships. Not just one relationship, but all our relationships. He says at the very end of this narrative that God says before the end of all things on earth, he will send Elijah. He says, and Elijah will turn the hearts of the father's children, hearts of their children to their fathers. Dissension happens when you have two people or more together sometimes, right? This happens. So often we focus on what we disagree on in our nation, in our church, in our families, and it's really sad. In our church, we divide ourselves into separate groups sometimes. We have, maybe you could say, the real serious ones who read Ellen White, they read scripture, they can quote them at will. And we look at those people and we say, well, those people are very spiritual. We have the casual ones who are, they're not going to be pharisaical for sure. They're not going to be legalists. And so sometimes we look at those people with a certain amount of disdain or whatever. And there are others in between. These guys, they sort of get along with each other, but not really. And if you look at, well, there's lots of material out there that where one side attacks the other, if you like to look for that kind of stuff. Some people will say those people are just too liberal. Other people will say they're just too legalistic. And I've encountered both kinds of those people. Maybe I could say I've been both kinds of those people, huh? I had an illustration that I wanted to show you. Let me see if I can bring it up on here because it has to be seen in order to be, in order for it to work. I guess I can't do that. All right, we'll just go on with the talk. There's an illustration where if I were to hold up a blank piece of white paper and in the center there's a small dot, and if I were to ask you what you see, many of you would say a black dot right in the center. It doesn't matter that 99% of that paper is white. You focus on that black dot right in the middle. We sometimes do that with people. There can be lots of good in that person. We focus on that one thing. It's that imperfection in somebody else. It's very easy to see that flaw. And it's easy for us to point it out. It really, truly is. Ellen White talked about a general conference session in 1901. And it was at Battle Creek. And it was, that general conference session was a huge disappointment because the people there, they refused to humble themselves. They refused to put aside their differences and work together in unity. And she says, as a result, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on the church in 1901, and the return of Jesus was delayed. Soon after that, in November, she sat down to write, and this is what she wrote. One day at noon, I was writing of the work that might have been done at the last general conference if the men in positions of trust had followed the will and the way of God. Those who have great light have not walked in light. The meeting was closed and the break was not made. Men did not humble themselves before the Lord as they should have done, and the Holy Spirit was not imparted. I had written thus far when I lost consciousness, and it seemed to be witnessing the scene at Battle Creek. She had a vision. We were assembled in the auditorium of the tabernacle, and prayer was offered, a hymn was sung, prayer was offered again, most earnest supplication was made to God. No one seemed to be too proud to make heartfelt confession, and those who led in this work were the ones who had influence but had not before had courage to confess their sins. And they weren't up there just saying, oh, I have a problem with this. They were confessing their issues with another person. There was rejoicing such as never had been heard in the tabernacle. When I was aroused from my unconsciousness, and for a while I could not think where I was, my pen was still in my hand. The word spoken to me, this might have been. All this the Lord was waiting to do for his people. All heaven was waiting to be gracious. I thought of where we might have been had thorough work been done at the last general conference. An agony of disappointment came over me as I realized that what I had witnessed was not a reality. What could have been a Pentecostal type experience for the church at that time didn't happen. Pentecostal experience is recorded in Acts chapter 2, if you'd like to go back and read it. The Bible says that they were in one accord. They were in agreement. They came together. They put aside their differences and united as one in the mission for their God. In our churches today, we have a need for this kind of unity, this kind of drawing together, this kind of reconciliation. And just for a moment, I'd like to take that word reconciliation and say, what does reconciliation mean? Does it just mean laying down of swords, laying down of weapons, saying, okay, I'm not going to fight you anymore? Those of you who are married and if you've had a disagreement and you reconcile, it's not that, Joseph, you just stop talking about it and go to your rooms. It means, I looked it up in the dictionary, this is a definition that I like. The process of making two people or groups of people friendly again after they have argued seriously or fought and kept apart from each other. God wants that to happen with us in our church. After we have had differences between us, to draw together as one group again. Maybe you need to reconcile with somebody today. Maybe there's someone that you are at odds with. Malachi says that God will send Elijah the prophet. Is God going to raise Elijah up from the dead and bring him back again? No, we don't believe he's going to do that. So who is this Elijah that's going to come? Maybe it's you. Maybe that's the job that you have. Maybe you were to start this reconciliation process. Maybe that's what you should do. I grew up in a good Seventh-day Adventist home and church, went church school. I learned the skill of being judgmental. And I'm really quite skilled at it. I used to be proud of that skill. And I could point out the faults of most anybody that I knew and even maybe some people I didn't know. Some of you have learned that skill too, right? We know it. We're Adventist people. We know how to do those things. This is the enemy's tool. I was never very good at recognizing my own faults, not a skill that I developed really. How many of you have issues between your Christian brothers or sisters? How many of you have children who no longer love or maybe even recognize God? Or brothers or sisters? What do we do about that? Some of our family has left their walk with God. We pray for them. We might say things like, they know the truth. They went to our schools. They were brought up in the church. They know better. They know what's right. And maybe they do. And maybe they've just never come to know God. And maybe they've never seen God in you. It's a possibility. Maybe we've been so adamant that they understand our truths, but not, as Ellen White had said earlier, his glory, the light of his goodness, is his mercy and his truth. Maybe we've been so hard on them that way. I'm afraid that some of us have substituted the knowledge of God for a relationship with God. We have substituted God's rules or his laws for intimate knowledge of God himself. We have substituted a knowledge of God for experiencing God's love. We have substituted fearing God for embracing God. Many of you remember a gentleman by the name of Ryan Day. Some of you remember Ryan? He was here for some meetings and came to know him and love him a lot, and I keep in touch with him some. Here's what he wrote and put on Facebook a while back. What's the greatest deception in our church today? ? Many think that because they subscribe to a few theological tenets, that this constitutes righteousness. You can promote, uphold, preach, proclaim, and argue truth all day long, but if that truth doesn't take root and make you sincere and kind and loving and patient and humble and compassionate and heavenly minded, then you may very well be among those who one day hear the most frightening words come from the mouth of your Creator: depart from me, I don't know you. In our church, I've seen some things that really hurt me, and I'm not trying to blame you folks. I just want to stop right now and say I'm not here to criticize you folks. I've seen some things I'd just like to point out, though, that really struck me hard. A few weeks ago, a lady came to church. She sat in the back of my class with her young daughter. During church, she sat toward the back and on this side over here. And I went and said hello to her, but I watched during church. No one sat with her. As she got up and left, she walked out over there. I looked through the windows and doors, and I saw one person greeting her on the way out, and that was the speaker. It made me sad. It made me really, really hurt inside. I have a friend who accepts the Sabbath and many of our doctrines and our beliefs, but who finds love and acceptance with his old Sunday church, so he goes there instead. I know I have some friends who were attending here who were not officially become part of our congregation, but they've been actively involved, and because of what someone said, they were asked to no longer be involved in the way that they were. They weren't told why. They felt rejected, and they no longer attend church. They're gone. Deanne and I don't often go to potluck or fellowship meal. You probably know that, but for a few times we've gone, there were three occasions where we went out there. We were late getting out there. And for three times, there were visitors to the church who were sitting by themselves at a table, and the other people, the other members, were happily sitting with their friends, oblivious to the strangers. It makes me sad. Deanne calls these people the invisible people. They're people we just don't see. I think that we need to look around and see who's here, somebody that we don't know, or maybe somebody who needs to be encouraged. That's one reason we're here, is to encourage each other. If we were to remember what Ellen says, that the last rays of merciful light and the last message of mercy given to the world is a revelation of his character of love. So maybe we have a problem in our church. We know all about the Sabbath. We know about tithing, healthful eating, beasts, prophecies. And that's not so much the problem. We don't always understand how it is that we're to show the love of God to the people around us. You know, in Matthew 23, Jesus talks to the scribes and Pharisees, and he criticizes them for their paying their tithe in mint and anise and cumin. He says, you tithe that very accurately. That's good. But you neglect some of the weightier matters of the law, which are, what he says, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And then he says in verse 37, he says, Jesus is lamenting the people there. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I had wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. I would like to say for myself and suggest to some of you that need to hear this, let's start with finding a close friend with Jesus to begin with and learning to love like God loves. Let's understand the everlasting gospel. That's what draws people to God. That's the first thing they need to hear. We've been doing that in our Sabbath school lesson last week. It was about the everlasting gospel. That's what they need to hear, the good news that brings them to God. The concept of being righteous by faith. Righteousness by faith, we call it. In Sabbath school, we had a talk about how that works. We didn't get down to the bottom, but we made some inroads into that. How is it that you are saved? We need to know that stuff. We need to offer hope to those who have no hope. There are many, many hurting people that are sitting here today. We need to lift them up. Sharing each other's burdens. Being patient while a stubborn person softens and then allows God to bend them into his plan. I think about the dirt at my house. I have clay soil. Many of you do too. And when you put water on it, what does the water do? It runs off. Some of us are like that. And it takes a long time of watering for that Holy Spirit's water, you might call it, the water of life that Jesus gives us to soak down deeply into that soil. We have to be patient for that process to happen. We brought up this morning that it took Moses 40 years to be softened by God. I don't have 40 years. Some of you don't either. Some of you may. 40 years. A couple more references. This is from Review and Herald, Ellen White. Many sermons preached upon the claims of the law have been without Christ, and this lack has made the truth inefficient in converting souls. Without the grace of Christ, it is impossible to take one step in obedience to the law of God. Then how necessary that the sinner hear of the love and the power of his Redeemer and friend. That's what he needs to hear. And there's another one I'm sure you're familiar with this. And if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there is only one. Malachi wrote, he says, I'm going to send Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that he will bring reconciliation between the families. And we are brothers and sisters. We are fathers and we are children. I pray that we're not Israel. We're not like Israel in Malachi's time where we are blind to our condition. I pray that we can ask God to please help me, Lord, to see myself as you see me and lead me to reconcile with all whom I've been estranged from. One quick story. A few years ago, I had had some issues or problems with a brother in the church, and I decided to just stay away from him because he was too difficult. We were having communion, and I walked back to the men's, call it the men's room. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? I was there without a partner. He was there without a partner. And I realized that it was God telling me, Eldon, you need to wash his feet. And so I did. I asked him, may I wash your feet? And it was such a healing experience for us. And it took God to set that up. But I thank him for what he did. I thank him for what he did. So ask God to help us to see us as we are. Ask him to help me to help us to see the invisible people, to reach out to them in love. Help me to do my part in bringing unity to the church. Ask yourself, who do I need to reconcile with today? Is there a problem? Does someone have a problem with me? And do I need to pray with that person? Who does I need to wash their feet? Now, today, I know we do lots of family washing, but I think that many of us need to break away from that and go wash somebody else's feet that we know we need to wash. Is there someone here that I can greet? Is there something sitting alone that I can sit next to and help them feel better? Make them feel more part of the group. Who do I need to be Elijah to? Who do I need to forgive? It's hard to forgive, especially when hurts are deep. God gives us forgiveness. That's the only place we can get it from. If we could humble ourselves before God, kind and courteous and tenderhearted and pitiful, there'd be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there is one. I would just like to say, let's work at finding reconciliation with those who we've been estranged from. Let's make this our goal before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction you give us, and sometimes it's hard for us to hear. Ask you, Lord, to put your spirit in each of our hearts, that you would make our hearts more flesh-like and less stone-like, that you'd give us love for our brothers and sisters and some we don't even know, that you'd open up your spirit and pour him into this church family today so there'd be an outpouring of love that would be so obvious to everyone. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.